And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete it in you, complete in you this gracious work as well. Verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, so that you abound in the gracious work also, I am not speaking this as a command, but as approving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness. Is that me, Charlie?
Why don't you switch me back over to the podium? I'll just go there. Did we say technical difficulty today? Back up to verse 10 real quick here. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality, as this present time your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you on his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in the administration of this generous gift. For we have regarded for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. Verse 23 and 24. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Well, before we go on, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God, I just thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your work in our lives, Lord, changing us, guiding us, leading us, and ultimately, Lord, filling us with an absolute joy because of the satisfaction we have in just knowing you and being known by you, God. I pray that that would come out in the text today, Lord, that we would be challenged, God, in our heart of hearts, to return to you, Lord, with thanks and thankfulness, saying, use us. And I think of this last week, Lord, in the many ways in which you have already used us. And I pray that you continue to find us faithful, Lord, faithful in your hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's see here. So we are in the book of Philippians, and now if you'd like to, go ahead and flip to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we've got a bit of a text that we're going to cover today, although it's going to go a little bit faster than you may think. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 19 to 30 today. And before we read it, I want to give a little bit of background. So we have our main points, which first off, Christ is my life, Christ is my attitude, Christ is my pursuit, and Christ is my satisfaction. Now we find these individually in each of the different chapters through the book of Philippians, but we can, interesting enough, find these components in each chapter as well. Each one of them we can find at some point in each individual chapter of the book of Philippians. So Christ is my life. If he's your life, he leads to be your attitude, the way you respond to different things. He becomes your pursuit, your goal, and he also becomes your satisfaction. Literally everything that your heart is consumed with is found and met in Christ. And so just a good spot to just kind of remember. Today we're going to talk about being yielded and usable. Yielded and usable. And we're going to find two guys in this text that we're going to read about today that give you and I no excuse. I think sometimes when we approach texts in Scripture, we have an example in Christ. He is literally the perfect example. He is our Savior, but also the way in which he lived his life was a demonstration of what it is to perfectly find yourself submitted to the will of God. And we look at that, we're like, well, that was Jesus. He was perfect. And look at me, I'm not. And so, to a degree, if we're honest, sometimes we dismiss Jesus as an example, even though that's exactly what he is. And then we go to someone like Paul. And I've said it before here. We do not deify Paul. Paul was a man. He was a fallen man in need of a Savior. But we approach someone like Paul and we're like, well, sure. God showed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. No wonder he responded the way he did. No wonder he acted and gave everything up. He saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so we throw out the example of Paul sometimes in our daily life, if we're honest. Because it's just sometimes in our mind too hard to compare to. Let's not forget that Paul had to receive the same Savior and the same Holy Spirit and the same God the Father that you and I have to receive. There still was a denial of self, a willingness to admit that he had wronged and even murdered prior to his salvation. But today we're going to look at the lives of two guys, namely Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we're going to see here two people that show what it is to be yielded and usable in the hand of God. And these two men, if we look at them, are going to leave us without excuse in our own daily life. It's funny because we love immediate gratification. We love when we get into something, like let's just say the workplace or whatever, to immediately change results. I remember joining up in the corporate world, going to work for a company downtown Des Moines, having to travel a lot for work. And within the first year, I saw the numbers in my territory grow in ways that they hadn't grown before. And man, do we love that instant gratification that comes from that. But man, why aren't you promoting me? Why aren't you moving me up the chain, right, as it may be? Why is it that I have to remain in this humble position? Why does it feel like I'm just constantly being tested? Haven't I done enough? It's funny how our pride gets in the way of the things that God has for us in life and how he wants to use us for his glory and not our own. So let's go ahead and read Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. And I think you'll see the connection as we go through to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says this starting in verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought if it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Again, just a really good text here. And again, we see the names Timothy and Epaphroditus in here. as we get started. We're going to see some character qualities of these two men that are very applicable to our own life and really what God's calling each and every believer to. All right. Recap to where we are. We have to remember our position before a holy God in need of a Savior, right? And Psalm 113 is where we get the statement, he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. Great psalm, Psalm 103. If you're wondering why should I be so excited about my salvation, read Psalm 103. Maybe commit it to memory, and what you're going to find is, wow, God, I've got every reason to come to you and be glad, right? And then we remember our redemption. Our salvation through Christ. We know who we are. We know our frame. God knows our frame. We know he could have wiped us away, but he redeemed us instead. He gave us exactly the opposite of what we deserved. And then our infusion, which is that we are filled, and I gave an example a few weeks ago about like a glove, right? I could lay the glove here and I could say, lift your finger, and it wouldn't lift its finger, right? Because there's no life in it. And so what did God do for you and I? He took the lifeless and infused his very life inside of it to move it, right? And so our infusion, we've now got Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's incredible to think about. Actions against a complaining heart. This is good to hold on to today from last week. Run to remembrance. Remember who you were. Remember those 3 points we just talked about. Reason to give thanks. Have it purposed in your heart. You know, if I realize what God's done in my life, if I realize who I am, then there ought to be some response of, wow, I didn't deserve that. Thanks, God. And then there's a reciprocation of some sort, which is rejoicing at all times. Rejoicing. So God uses me. He puts me in tough circumstances, in tough places. I'm sure glad I didn't have the alternative of having no hope and going to hell. So God, if this is where you're going to put me, so be it. I still got some great things to look forward to and learning to rejoice at all times, just like Paul did, where he's in prison now. He's been beaten many times when he didn't deserve it. And yet he still said, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. The qualities that we're going to look at today of the usable are going to be 3 things. And I want us to have these up in front of us today. They're genuine, they're proven, and they're given. The qualities of the usable are that they're going to be found genuine, they're going to be found proven, and they're going to be given. Okay? Let's go ahead and walk through this. This slide's just going to be up here for the rest of the time today. Said this again, but I hope, verse 19, in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So Paul here, he's in prison, and he's sending a note back to Philippi, a church that he dearly loved. And he's saying, I want to send Timothy to you because I can't wait to hear how it's going. I've heard good things, but I want to continue to hear good things about how it's going. He's genuinely concerned. I remember being on the road from my house when I was traveling for work, and it was regular to call my wife and find out, hey, how are the kids doing today? Hey, they were obeying before, but now they're not. All right, we have some things to tend to. And it was a routine check-in, wasn't there, right? And that's what happens when you love someone dearly. You want that routine check-in because you want to know how life is really going. You don't want just the fuddy-duddy of someone checking in once in every long while and just saying, well, life is good, and that's where it stops. No, he wants details. He wants details because he genuinely cares. That's something we know about Paul. Goes on in verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And there we find the first word, genuine. And by the way, the 3 pieces that we have here, we're going to be able to see in both Timothy and in Epaphroditus. But the word genuine is the word gnosios, and it means genuine, faithful, or sincere. And it means truly natural, only used here in this form. It's literally only used here in this form. But there's something that marks a genuine person that's going to come out in the proven character side. But I want you to go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I had the opportunity here a few weeks ago to meet up with some people that attend a different church. And they had what we would call sincerity, but they lacked another piece that God desires greatly. As a matter of fact, your sincerity means nothing without it. It says this in verse 14 of Joshua 24. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity, or we could say genuineness and truth. So there is something that's separate about these two, but yet you find them hand in hand when godly. When godly. Are there people that are ungodly that can be sincere or genuine? And the answer is yes. It is truthfully, naturally their inclination to care about human life. Well, that's interesting. People know, because it's written, as Romans tells us, it's written on the heart, that there's a conscience in the side of every single person, right? And that's why there's a thing called guilt. And unsaved people feel guilt, don't they? Because sincerely or genuinely in their heart, they know that there is indeed a right and a wrong. Now the question is, are they applying that genuineness and sincerity in truth? So one thing we know about Timothy here is that it is truly or naturally inside of him to be concerned for the welfare of the people that Paul had already previously ministered to. In other words, the church. He had a genuine, true, and natural care for the church. This is ultimately the inner drive, the motivation, and the heart of the person that cannot be denied. It becomes visible. The genuineness of a person is absolutely visible. I was talking with a person not that long ago, and my statement about that conversation, when asked about it, I told another person, I said, that was a very businessy conversation because the person wanted to respond in ways that were not genuine. It had everything separate from it, right? It was everything that had to do with, I just want to talk business and what's in it for me. You can see the genuineness of a person. If a person were to describe you, would they describe you as genuinely for the welfare of the church? Sincerely sold out in your heart's motivation for the church, like Timothy. Now go to verse 21. It says, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." And so now he's giving a little bit of a comparison or a contrast, if you will, to Timothy, which is that other people, they're very in it for themselves. And I'd like to ask the question here again, why is Paul writing this? It's because he knows what he's going to talk about in Philippians 3, that there's false people trying to enter this church. When there's a good thing going on, I can guarantee you something's knocking at the door that wants to break it up. Sometimes it even starts within. And so Paul is trying to head it off here, and he's saying, look, there's going to be people that are going to come to you disingenuine, not genuine at all. And they're going to come to you, and there's going to be a way that you're going to know them. And one of the ways you're going to know them is that they're in it for their own interests. For some reason, their own name seems to be promoted in their own language because they want their name raised up higher and higher. Is that a person that's genuinely given to the church when it's about them, themselves, and not the whole of the body? No. It's a good identifier, isn't it? And it's something for us to look at in our own lives. So this verse imposes what others would call a sweet talk or a misleading that people might have and saying, be wary of this. If you notice in someone that they're trying to sweet talk or mislead you and that their name ends up being promoted, then I can guarantee you this, it's not genuinely for the body, the welfare of the church. Well, Timothy's was. Verse 22 says this, but you know of his proven worth. Now think about this. Here's the church in Philippi. Paul's writing to them. He's the apostle. And he's saying, not just do I know, but you, even from a distance, you know what Timothy is like. You've heard a lot about him. You've seen what his life amounts to. And it says that he has proven worth. The word is dokime. And it means proving, having gone through trial, found approved, and with tested character. That's what it means. So here's Timothy. He's gone through many struggles, many trials. And by the way, if you were to read the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, it's very obvious that he's gone through many struggles. And at some points, he even finds himself beat down. But he's not stopping. Paul has to remind him. He has to be encouraged by the church to press on, to keep going. But he doesn't ever stop, does he? If you have your Bible, go to Romans chapter 5, verse 4 first. Notice this about the word being proven. Verse 5, starting in verse 4. And perseverance, so let's go back to verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance. Well, this is interesting because Paul's in a trying time, isn't he? And many of us are in or have gone through trying times or about ready to go into them. And he says the tribulation brings out perseverance. And perseverance, what? Proven character. And proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's really interesting that we have this term here, isn't it? Many of us, again, we say, well, I'm a believer. Just put me up there on that stage. Go ahead and put me in a lead role. Do this, do that. We were talking this morning about people and their roles within the church. You guys already know this because it wasn't that long ago, only about 2 months ago, my shoulders popped out, right? My biceps and my triceps feel pretty good, but you know the reason why they're not very usable right now? It's because of the tiny ligaments that still need healing. Do you realize how unusable my body is just because of small little details, small things that get overlooked? We think that they're not very gratifying, and yet here's the interesting thing. The body doesn't work the way that it's supposed to without those pieces. Does a person in low roles or low esteem roles, do they often get overlooked? And because of that, maybe they don't care about how proven character they are, what kind of trial it is. I'd rather have the other role anyway. What does it matter if this little thing doesn't get done? Steve brought up the example in Bible study this morning. What if the trash doesn't get taken out? And every week, week on week, it starts piling up, piling up. How many people are going to want to continue coming to this building to worship? Eventually, we're going to say, I think we can find somewhere better, right? Or we need to do something about the stink. It's interesting, but we're going to see something about Timothy and Epaphroditus here. But specifically, if you go back to the text, Philippians chapter 2, notice what follows this proven character piece. His proven worth. It says this, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel. So does he have a purpose or is there a goal that they're striving towards? Yes, that the gospel would go forward, the gospel of Christ, that it would go forward. Now, how did he serve or how was he shown as proven? It says, like a child serving his father. That's interesting. Here we have Timothy. Because of his background, there's two different outcomes that you can take from Timothy. He had a Greek father and a Jewish mother, which in many ways made him an outcast. But it also, in some cases, gave him a great platform. In other words, your background, God can use, no matter what your background is. God can use it for his glory. And Timothy, who is a great speaker, he had a great way of showing his genuineness and heart to people. He could have risen to fame really fast, and instead he finds himself like a child, humbly submitted to his father, in this case, Paul. Timothy's proving was the fact that he was humble, he was surrendered, and absolutely obedient to the people that God put in his life to be directed by. It's interesting because if we go through each one of these pieces, we find pictures of Christ. Again, if we go back to the genuineness, we can see Christ and how he had in John 10:18, no one's taken my life, I'm laying it down. How do we know the genuineness of Christ's love for us? He laid it down. He did it, Romans 5:8. And here, when we look at this piece here, we can see as Philippians 2:5 to 11 told us, right? It's proven because it's done. We can look back at actions that actually took place in Christ's life. He was obedient to the Father. Here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, yet not my will, but your will be done. He found himself obedient and humbled, even to the point of the cross, is what the text tells us. That's what Timothy found too. It says this in verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. Many believe he did eventually get there. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So here, Timothy's not able to go just yet. So in the meantime, he sends Epaphroditus, who happens to be there with him right now too. He says, I'm sending Epaphroditus. And he says three statements about him. My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. So kind of five things about him, but we're going to be able to sum it up in the first three. The first one is, he's a fellow brother, meaning he's a recipient of the same gospel. He's holding on to the same gospel. That's what we're reminded of in Galatians chapter 3, isn't it? Verses 27, 28, there's only one gospel. And that there's one Lord and Savior. There's one Holy Spirit, one God the Father, Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6, in one body. So Paul's saying here that Epaphroditus is understood to be a brother in Christ. He's a recipient of the same gospel. Secondly, fellow worker. Specifically, this has to do within the body, and it's why he's there with Paul, by the way, is that the fellow worker is given to the building of the church. Literally, to perform the one another's. John 13, 34 and 35. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. He says this. A new commandment, Jesus talking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So again, Christ is the example, right? The perfect example. That you also love one another. So that's what Paul learned to do. And that's what Timothy learned to do. It says this in verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is what a fellow worker does. They learn to love their brother or sister in Christ. As Christ loved the church, so goes me. Laying aside everything as Christ laid aside and pressing on to care for the brothers and sisters in Christ, that it would be an example or a light to the unsaved world that there's hope. God can save us from our own selves. And thirdly, we see the statement, fellow soldier. And as it was said about Timothy, so it could go here. A fellow soldier is for the furtherance of the gospel, Philippians 2:22. They're in it. They're in the fight. They're saying, I'm learning to serve you so we can fight better. I want to see the gospel go out. I want there to be no cause for the unsaved world to say, I don't want that. I want the outside world to say, whatever they got, that's what I want. Really neat testimony. We had a man here just on Wednesday after Kids Club that we got to be able to see come to Christ. There's multiple people that man referenced, not just in this church. The tie that we have with our church, like over in Cumberland, that's the body of Christ. And it's amazing to me because this man recognized, I want what you guys have. I can't even tell you how many times people have tried to pull me in different directions. But what I find out of you three is what he said. Doesn't matter where you go. Just rather that you would know Christ and that you'd be surrendered to him. I find this interesting. We're in it together. And so we learn to care for one another. This is why I say we should be praying for the Cumberland Church just as much as we do our own. We're in this service together. And this is Epaphroditus now, who, by the way, we're going to find out that he came from the church in Philippi. He was sent by a church in Macedonia that probably at this season didn't have much, and yet he's the one carrying a gift to Paul to be able to care for him, which we find in the next two parts here. He says, who is also your messenger. By the way, this is the word apostle, meaning sent one. Instead of being sent by Christ, he's sent by the church, the bride of Christ. And that's why we find the word messenger here. So he's coming and minister to my need. So he's coming bearing news about the church in Philippi when he first came. He comes bearing a gift for Paul as well. And in that, he begins to pour into and care for Paul. Does that sound genuine and proven to you? Sure does to me. I have a side note here that I wrote down, but when we look at Epaphroditus, this is the picture of what every deacon, and by the way, that's a believer, is called to be a deacon. This is what every deacon ought to look like. So how do we know this? How do we know this about Epaphroditus? He's really a no-name guy. Do you realize we only see him here? We only see him in the book of Philippians. We don't see him all over. He's a lay man, if you will. A no-name guy that Paul just happens to bring up here. So you have Timothy, who could have probably been on a huge pedestal all the way down to the nobody in the church, but yet both are displaying this genuine, proven, and given character. Verse 26, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He's hurting. He's hurting in his heart because he knows the church at home, the church that sent me, they know that I've been ailing. And I want to go and show them that everything's okay. The Lord has cared for me. That it would uplift their heart, not my heart, that it uplift their heart. He's already feeling better. It's not for him. It's for them. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, Paul says. He's sending this letter out. He's saying, yeah, by the way, that Epaphroditus, when he comes to you, you might want to remember he was sick, genuinely sick. And maybe even further than you know, he almost died to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. It almost gives off the idea of a miracle happening. Like by all accounts, the doctors would have said, this one's done. And yet God performs a miracle, and here he is. And he's doing well. And it says, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's saying, look, like I have lost people around me. I've been put in jail unjustly. I've been beaten many times. There's already many pains in my life. Now all of a sudden to have a brother come to me wanting to minister to me in this way, and then for God to all of a sudden remove him, that would have been very painful to my soul. And I know it would have grieved you too. And so it would have been sorrow upon sorrow, but guess what? God worked, and my heart has been uplifted, and yours should be too. So it goes on and says this in verse 28. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice. You may rejoice. As we think about Epaphroditus, the marks of Epaphroditus specifically show that he was not self-seeking. It's interesting, but to find yourself in these categories, you can't be a self-seeker. You can't be going to church looking for your own name to be exalted. Rather, for your own name to be poured out. And that's what Paul said before, right? Isn't that what he said here before? But even if I am, verse 17, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Titus, let's go ahead and take a look here at a couple different texts real quick. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Again, Paul's giving these examples of what this is for these two men because he wants the church to be wise so that their joy doesn't get robbed and that if anything, their joy grows, okay? So he's setting some staples in. And when we think about this, we should think of our elders and our deacons in our church, but then again, we should also think about the entirety of the church learning to be a proper deacon. And so it says this in Titus chapter 1. Starting in verse 6, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, meaning that they're not trying to turn people away from the gospel or even from sound direction or trying to create dissension in the church. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, meaning not driven by their own motivations, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, meaning they don't go after, they're not trying to financially profit from the situation. But they're hospitable. They're very inviting. Their desire, hospitality, by the way, is about the encouragement of the other person that you're bringing into your home. It's not about your home being used as much as it is the other person being built up. In other words, if you were to invite someone in, say, well, look at me, I invite people in. Okay, but when those people leave, are they built up? Or do they leave maybe even worse or exactly where they were before? That's not hospitality. Loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. By the way, this means that when the words come out, there's already proven life, proven character to back it up. Funny how that also hit just in our guys' study just today too. Hey, you tell me about your Redeemer, I don't want to hear anything about it until you show me what a redeemed life looks like. Then I'll tell you whether I want him. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I've heard some pastors shy away from this, and so I want to let Scripture be Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. And here's the deacons. Deacons. The word is diakonos. And what we're going to find here is that there's an office of deacon that we recognize as a church body, but there's also a term of deacon or diakonos that's there for every believer. And it literally means to be a servant, a slave to the people, the body of Christ. Okay, so deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, kind of familiar to what we just found for an elder. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, meaning that they're holding on to their salvation purely in mind. These men must also be first tested. Interesting. They're tested. They're proven. They're proven character. Let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Well, then we get this interesting verse in there. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And then, interesting enough, we kind of get this little bit here in verse 12 that helps us go back. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife. Well, wait a second. How does that work? Well, it's understood, and one of the things we have to do is we have to go back to early teaching. And one of the things we find here about women is that they can definitely be deacons, just not positional organizational leader deacons. What about Phoebe? Would be a great example. Paul considered her a wonderful deacon in the church, didn't he? Willing to serve and to minister to the saints, the cares. She was humble to the things that Paul told her. I need you to go do this. And that's exactly what she did. That's interesting, isn't it? And that's why it goes back to make sure that there's a clarification here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 of who can play the office or the position of deacon. And that's where it is back for men here. And that's why it says deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves, by the way, this goes back to, I believe, every deacon, this verse 13 does. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is why Paul found reason to praise people like Phoebe. There may be organizational positions, and I think when we come back to the spot here, both of these men found themselves usable in the hand of God because they were first humble to where God might put them, what role God would assign to them. There are certain roles that we're told we can't do, but then there's certain other roles that are perfectly wide open to be used in. And God, via conviction, he works to move people to be given to the furtherance of the gospel through laboring, working within the body of Christ for the purposes of the saints to be built up. And for this reason, verse 28 again, therefore I have sent him. This dude has been such an encourager to Paul. He's saying, my joy is that you would be found joyful to see his face again. Because this is a wonderful man, given to to the glory of God. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. When you see him face to face, be really excited, because this dude was proven and he stood firm in the word of God, and he was used to build up the body of Christ for the purposes of the furtherance of the gospel. There was a reason behind why he did what he did, and namely, it was Christ. And so Paul says this: hold men like this in high esteem. Hold them in high regard. Meaning, be thankful that God gave you that person, but then aspire to be like that person. Follow that example. As Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In a way here, Paul's saying, you could follow a guy like that too. It doesn't have to be me. If you follow an Epaphroditus, you're going to be following Christ too. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, proving his devotion, his genuineness to the body, his genuineness towards Christ and the gospel going out. Risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Meaning they knew that they had a heart to care for Paul, and they knew that they needed to send a person, and Epaphroditus was the one to answer their very prayer and conviction. A small no-name guy. As it regards the body, a minor tendon that probably doesn't even get noted. And yet, it was through people like Epaphroditus that the church went forward. So when I think about this text, I think about these three qualities here. Having the attitude of Christ, which is what Philippians 2 is about, starts with a genuine heart. You can't say, I have an attitude that's grateful for a brother or sister in Christ, if you're not genuinely sold out to the things of God. It can't be there and come out of you unless it's been placed inside of you, which is why you need the life of Christ. So we've got genuineness. So ask yourself, is my heart genuinely, fully, completely, sincerely God's? And is that found true? So that way it's paired, sincerity and truth. Is that found true through proven character? The way that I live, the decisions that I make. Psalm chapter 15 reminds us that a man swears to his own hurt. A man of integrity swears to his own hurt. Meaning, I'm not playing with the other person's dollars, I'm playing with my own first. If anyone gets hurt first, it'll be me. Because I would much rather it be me than you. So I'm willing to risk my own life for your benefit. That's part of the proving. And absolutely given to the cause of the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others might be saved. Is this our heart? And do you cherish people that are sold out to those same things? And do you desire to be like those people in your life that God has given you as an example of, I want that. That joy that they have, that drive that they have, that focus that they have, that's contagious. I want it. Where do they get it? The word of God, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In them, coming out of them. Let's pray.